All right. Well, I'm Ted, and I'm the senior pastor, and it's great to see all of you. We've been in this series in the book of Philippians, and we've been studying joy. And as we start, I just want to ask a question. Just take a moment and think about your life. Like, what are you building with your life? If you were to think about your life as something that your life's work is something that you'd be building something with it, and then that thing that you're building would maybe last beyond your life. What are you building with your life? You know, I was asked this question or some version of it in a little wood paneled Thai restaurant with Steve, our founding pastor. How many of you have been to a wood paneled Thai restaurant with Steve? Maybe some of you have been there. We would always go to this wood panel Thai restaurant with Steve and be the only people there. So for those of you who want to keep that restaurant going, just know that you'll probably be the only people there. But anyway, I remember that I was with Steve, you know, and we were sitting there. And I was probably at the lowest point in, I guess, my ministry career. And he asked me, maybe it's time to stop with all the kind of taking in of information. And maybe it's time to start building. What are you building? What are you building with your life? What are you building with your life? You know, sometime in the mid-2000s, I was actually in Paris for some strange reason. I was in Paris, and I stepped into Notre Dame de Paris. So I was there. We were just walking around, and all of a sudden, I turned the corner, and then it was there in front of me, and I walked in. I walked in with a hat, which is apparently a no-no. I was told to take off my hat. But I went into this building, and it was beautiful, gorgeous. Anybody ever been? Notre Dame de Paris? Some of you have been there. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful building. I mean, recently, maybe some of you have seen it because in 2019, it was on fire. Anybody see that? 2019, Notre Dame on fire. And I remember all these people talking about it, people from all over the world talking about Notre Dame. I remember the president of France saying, "The symbol of our national identity is burning." I remember people from the UK, I remember people from the US talking about, oh my goodness, France, what's going to happen to France because Notre Dame is burning. You know, this monument in the middle of the city, which was erected, constructed to tell people that God exists, whether people believed it or not, God exists, and it was burning. And so I think that that's why people probably felt a little bit more than they would have if some, maybe a government building had been burning. They felt something, you know. How many of you know when that building was actually started? The construction of it was actually started in the 1100s by a bishop named Maurice de Sully. So Maurice de Sully started building this building, and 90 years after he had passed away, I mean, the building was pretty much finished 90 years after he passed away, but work would, I mean, honestly, continue on the building centuries later, right? I mean, it survived the French Revolution, Notre Dame de Paris. It survived two world wars. It survived that devastating fire. I mean, it's being rebuilt now as we speak. The Pope himself laid the cornerstone for the building. Napoleon's coronation, anybody remember Napoleon Bonaparte? His coronation was actually in Notre Dame de Paris. Famous author Victor Hugo wrote about it in one of his most famous novels. It has amazing history, but I'm sure that Bishop Maurice de Sully never could have imagined. Oh my goodness, I'm going to spend my life's work. I'm going to raise the funds. I'm going to spend my life's work, and my life's work is going to be building this building. And by the time he died, not even the western facade was finished. It wasn't done by any stretch of the imagination. By the time that he had passed away, and I can't imagine that he would have ever predicted it. Maybe it would still be standing today, even though I'm sure that would have been a hope of his. I'm sure that if he were alive today, somehow out of some strange miracle, and then he'd arrive and he showed up at Notre Dame de Paris, and he stood in front of it, I'm sure he would weep tears of joy. And you think, man, this is my life's work. This is the thing that I built with my whole life, and here it stands. It's still here. I'm sure he would have wept tears of joy. And so that's my question for you today. What is your Notre Dame? What's your Notre Dame de Paris? You know, what are you building with your life? I mean, can you imagine yourself in Maurice de Sully's shoes? And what if the things that you are building with your life actually lasted beyond your lifetime? And not only did they last beyond your lifetime, if you were to tell somebody about it, this is what I'm doing with my life. And if it lasts beyond me, man, I would be just so stoked about that. I'd be so happy. I mean, could you say that right now? What is the thing that you're building with your life? And could you actually say, when I'm dead, if that thing still continues, I'll be really glad. You know, 1,000 years before Bishop Maurice de Sully started work on Notre Dame, there lived another person who began to build something. He began to build something in his lifetime that will last beyond any cathedral. It's a building made with living stones. It gives him such joy that he says in the passage we're going to look at today that even if he's killed in making it, he would be glad. He'd be glad. Of course, the person I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. And we have something to learn from him today. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage for us today is that if we too do the thing that he did, which is build a building made of living stones of people like you and me, build a church with a particular kind of faith, basically he's saying you will have your highest degree of joy. If we put our shoulders behind the same thing, we'll experience the same. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're at right now. We're going to look at verse 12 through 18. So you can look at it in your program, or you can open it up on your phone, or it'll be here on the screen. I'm just going to read it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, all right? Okay, so verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And pay close attention here because this is where we find joy in this passage, right? But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And then he says this, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So we've been in this series for like, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks or so. We were looking for joy. Where do we find it? How can we lay hold of it? And here we have Paul saying, but even if I'm being poured out, even if I'm put to death, which, by the way, will happen. Even if I'm being put to death because of this thing that I'm doing, which is building this church up, which is building this building of living stones, which is you and me, even if I'm being killed for that, I'm glad and I rejoice. The faith of the church in Philippi, the faith of all the churches that he worked with, that he looked for, that he encouraged, that he taught, that made it worth it for him. The collective faith of every single person in this room, by the way, has its origins in the work of Paul and what Jesus did through Paul, right? So the collective faith of every person in this room, of all the people in Philippi, of every person making up the great cloud of witnesses, that faith makes Paul rejoice. Through your faith, through our faith, there is this building, a living temple. How many of you know that church is not a building? Church is you and me. The church is a global family of God. How many of you know that? The church is actually like a body of people made up of, which Peter actually calls living stones, and that becomes actually the spiritual house, which actually, Jesus calls later his bride. How many of you know that, right? So Peter says in 1 Peter, you also, which he's talking to he's addressing those people, he's actually addressing you and me too. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying? Well, Peter is saying, this is our Notre Dame. Our Notre Dame is not a cathedral in the middle of the heart of one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Our Notre Dame is the living church made up of you and me. This church, by the way, keeps getting bigger and bigger. I mean, most of us, I think when we think about Christianity in America, we think maybe it's not thriving. But how many of you know that Christianity is actually growing throughout the world? Anybody? How many of you know that Christianity is actually doing quite well in places like Iran, places like China? You know, Steve, our founding pastor, and I were in Turkey, and we witnessed a growing church in Turkey, despite the fact that Christians have to register with the government, despite the fact that, like, there are spies sitting in the back of their churches. The church is still growing in places like Turkey. The church is growing. It's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger. The building that Paul helped build by the power of the Holy Spirit is growing, and it gives him such joy. What he's saying, basically, in this passage, gives me such joy that if I'm killed doing it, I'm glad and rejoice. And so, basically, what he's saying to us, the invitation he's saying to us is, if we build this too, we'll be glad and rejoice. If we build this building of people with a certain kind of faith, we will be glad and rejoice too. We will experience our highest degree of joy. That's kind of what Paul is saying. And so what we need to do today is we need to talk about that faith, because this is what these short verses are about. The short verses are about, what does it look like to be a living stone? What does it look like to have this certain kind of faith that Paul is building up in people, right? So this is what these short verses are about. He tells us three things, and so we're going to look at those three things. It's a chance for us to actually look at our faith too. Do we actually have the kind of faith that makes us living stones? What does our faith actually look like? It's a chance for us to examine our own faith, all right? So three things in this passage. The first thing, story. The second thing, living. The third thing, public. The kind of faith that Paul is building up in each one of us, so that we become living stones, part of this great building that gives glory to God and to Jesus, is story, living, and public. So story, first of all, story, all right? So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this passage, he uses two couplets. So if you look at your program, you can see that he's saying two things. He's saying, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? And then he's saying, do everything without grumbling or arguing, right? So fear and trembling, grumbling or arguing, those are two couplets that would have been immediately familiar to a Jew, especially a Jew reading their Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. So fear and trembling and grumbling and arguing are these two couplets that are actually used to tell the story of the Exodus. So the Exodus, those of you unfamiliar with the Exodus, what the Exodus was the Exodus was the journey of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt to their promised land. That's what the Exodus was, right? And so fear and trembling and grumbling or arguing, well, these are two couplets that were actually used to describe that journey. Fear and trembling because the presence of God descended upon Mount Sinai, right? And so the people of Israel experienced fear and trembling in awe and reverence of the God who manifests presence was before them, and they thought, "Oh no, God is among us. We're going to die, right?" So they were afraid, and they trembled, right? And the second thing is grumbling and arguing. So fear and trembling when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, but grumbling and arguing because they didn't like the journey all that much. So for those of you who are familiar with the Exodus, you know there was a lot of grumbling and a lot of arguing. There was grumbling like, "We wish we could go back." There was, what are we going to eat? So then the Lord provided manna. So manna, they were like, what is it? Which is literally what manna means. They made manna they baked it into bread, right? They made manna burgers. They made manna, you know what I mean? That's what they did. And then they were like, we're just tired of this. So we want some meat. So they grumbled and argued, and then they got meat. They got quail that was swept to them, you know, by a wind. And so then they were eating meat as well. And they grumbled and argued. That was kind of like their journey. They grumbled and they argued. They did lots of things. Even Moses grumbled and argued, which is why he didn't end up in the promised land. And so why is Paul using this language? Is he doing it unintentionally? No, he's doing it deliberately. He wants to remind us of this story. Because the first Exodus is a story actually about us. He's trying to lean into this particular story because the Exodus story is our story, because we are also in an Exodus. We are in an exodus, but this time we're not being rescued from slavery in Egypt. We're being rescued from slavery to sin and death. So our exodus is a rescue from sin and death to our heavenly country, heaven, as Paul talks about later. So fear and trembling, grumbling and arguing, it's a clear callback to this story to remind us that we are actually in the same situation, but just a little bit different, right? Listen, I think that we often think of our faith as a moral code. So you're a Christian, you do certain things, right? You don't lie. If you're a Christian, you don't get angry, you don't think lustful thoughts, right? Or we think of our faith as a set of beliefs, right? Like, so I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe that God loves me, I believe. We think of it as either creed or we think of it as either a moral code. Well, it's the story. Remember, I'm talking about how faith is a storied faith. The reason why he's telling us about grumbling and arguing and fear and trembling is because he's trying to locate the faith in a story, right? It's the story that gives context for our ethics. So how do we know how to act? Well, the story helps us to know how to act. How do we know what to believe? Well, the story actually provides the grounding for what we actually believe. The story gives us context. It gives us evidence that these truth claims are actually the foundation of the universe, right? We have a storied faith. And so I guess the first question that I want to ask you is, do you know the story? Do you know the story? Look, if you know the story, you know the history, right? So if you know the story, you know that there is boundless, stunning evidence all throughout history that God loves you. If you know the story, you also know the future. You know how the story ends, right? You know that at the end of this story, there is deliverance. Beautiful, wonderful deliverance. There is the redemption of this earth. There is a heavenly future where the heaven and the earth are actually the same place, and where we all live together in a city that is lit up by the glory of God. You know the beginning, you know the end, you know. In fact, I have to believe this is part of the reason why Paul could be so joyous, even in a dark prison, because he knew the story. I mean, he knew that the end wasn't, you know, him dying in a dark hole. He knew that the end would be a glorified body and standing right next to Jesus. He knew the end. He knew the story. You are part of the story of God's faithfulness. If you have faith, part of what it means to be a Christian is it means to have to enter into this story. Part of what it means to be a Christian is that you know that every promise that has been offered to the people of God is yours. You're part of the story. We think that knowing the story is actually so important that we're going to do a 7-week series on that. We want to teach you the beginning. We want to teach you the end. We want to teach you everything that happens in between. So we're going to do that in the fall. We're going to teach you 7 weeks. Here's what the story of the grand drama of creation actually is. Because when you know the beginning and you know the end, you can have hope. You can have joy. But also when you know the beginning and you know the end, you know how to act in the present. And to the present is what we must turn to now, all right? So not only is this storied, but it's also living. Okay, so our faith is storied, it's also living. So imagine that the drama of Jesus is like a play. So I'm not a fictional play, but the most true play in the whole universe. The truest play that has the most coherence in the whole universe. So imagine that it's a play, okay? So there are 5 acts in this play. The first act is creation. The second act is the fall. The third act is Israel. The fourth act is Jesus. We are in the 5th act, friends. The last act is still being written. It requires actors. So that's what you and I are. We're actors. We're actors in this 5th drama of creation. As Tom Wright says, the people of God in the 5th act of the drama of creation are you and me. So we know the end, right? We know the end of this story because the Bible tells us. We know that there will be victory, that Jesus will be vindicated. We know what will happen at the end. Every tear will be wiped away. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. We will live with our God forever. We know the end. You know, but as far as the present is concerned, we're still working it out. We're still acting in the present. We're not supposed to punch our tickets on the heavenly train to wait for that train to come when we die, right? I mean, that And that's actually a story that most of us have been taught in the church. We've been taught that salvation is salvation from what happens when we die. But what if that's not all that salvation actually is? And I think that's what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation. He's not saying work for your salvation, because salvation is something that happens when we put our faith in Jesus and his in the cross and his resurrection. So that it's not, we're not working for that salvation. We are working out our salvation. We're living it out. We're living it out as actors in the fifth act of the drama of creation. We actually have a part to play. We're not just supposed to unplug. We're not just supposed to live out the rest of our lives until we die. And then that's when actually life starts. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, no, you work out your salvation right now. You live it out right now. You know, one of the verses that we quote frequently around here is John 10:10, right? And John 10:10 says, Jesus is saying, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, when does that life start? What Paul is saying is it doesn't start after you die. It starts right now. You work out your salvation because life to the full, your everlasting life, starts right now. Why would you have the Holy Spirit if life didn't start right now? Why would you love and feed the poor and act love and compassion of God on the world if life started after you died? Why would you talk about becoming like Jesus right now if life to the full happened after you die? No, you work out your salvation right now. You are living out your salvation right now. It is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. That's what Paul says in this passage, right? So that's not willing and acting after you die. It's right now. You are actors. You and me are actors in this fifth act of the drama of creation. That means that we must live out our roles on this stage right now. And so I guess my question to you is, first question was, do you know the story? The second question is, so what about your faith? Is it living? Or is it on life support? Or is it barely breathing? Are you an actor or are you a bystander? Are you the third broccoli on stage? Or are you someone with a part to play? You know what I mean by third broccoli, right? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. Like, I have little kids, so you know when you go to this an hour and a half long play, and then you find out that your child is the third broccoli, so they come out for 10 seconds and they stand on stage and you're there the whole time, you know? No. I mean, are you third broccoli? Or are you second tree? Or are you first tree? Do you have lines to say? Well, guess what? You actually do have lines to say. You're not the third broccoli or the second broccoli or even the first broccoli. You're not the second tree or the first tree. You actually are a living actor in this play, and you have a part to play. So what is your part to play? Well, good news, Paul tells us. Okay, so he first tells us that our faith is located in a story, so let's know this story. He tells us that our faith is living, so it's not something that happens after we die. It's something that happens right now. And then he tells us you have a part to play, and that's the third thing. Your faith is actually public, okay? So here's what he says about that. If we are fifth actors in the fifth act of the drama of creation, what do we actually do? We do not act this out in private, by the way. So here's the thing about the Exodus story, right? So the people of Israel in the Exodus, they were moving from Egypt to the Promised Land. And what were they moving through? Anybody? They're moving through a desert, right? We're in an Exodus. We're actors in this fifth act of the drama of creation. And what are we moving through? We are not moving through a wilderness, even though it feels like that sometimes. Sometimes we're moving through a world peopled with all sorts of potential actors. We are moving through a world with people. We are moving through a world with tons of spectators. So it's not a desert. There are all sorts of people that are watching. The world is watching us, and so here's what Paul tells us to do with our public faith. He tells us two things. The first thing he tells us to do is don't grumble or argue. So he's going to tell us two ways to live out our faith publicly. The first thing he tells us to do is don't grumble or argue. And so maybe you're like me, and you hear grumbling and arguing, and you think, that's impossible. Grumbling or arguing, that's impossible. Well, here's what I know about grumbling and arguing. Grumbling and arguing for me, and I think this might be true for you too, they're symptoms. Does anybody feel that way, grumbling or arguing? When I'm grumbling or arguing, I know that something is happening in my life. When I'm grumbling or arguing, I know that the check engine light is on. When I'm grumbling or arguing, I know that the tank for my joy is pretty low. So, I mean, like, I know this happens because just a few weeks ago, I was trying to get takeout food from somebody, and just the way that I talked to the person who was giving me the food just let me know that my check engine light was on, because I was grumbling and arguing with this person. So how do we know? What is Paul essentially saying? Paul is essentially saying, don't grumble and argue. People who are joyful, people who experience joy, don't have that grumbling and arguing right under the surface. So I know that it's time to lean into joy. That's why we've been talking about joy for the last few weeks, because we want to give you something solid to hold on to as you think about your life. Joy, how do I experience joy? Well, joy in others, joy serving, you know, joy through prayer, right? We've been giving you these things because we want you to fill up on that joy tank, because grumbling and arguing doesn't win anybody. How many of you know that? Grumbling and arguing, I mean, I don't want to interrogate the American church, but we don't do a very good job with grumbling and arguing in the public square. Do you agree? Not so good at it. We haven't been so good at it recently. But Paul is telling us, hey, don't grumble or argue. Then you will shine. That's what he's saying. Then you'll be different. Then you will shine, right? Okay, and the other thing that he tells us to do, not to grumble and argue, but he also tells us to hold firmly to the word of life. So if you read this again, what it's essentially saying is it's saying, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. So the first thing, don't grumble and argue. The second thing, hold firmly to the word of life. And a better translation in the Greek for that would be hold out the word of life. Hold forth the word of life, right? So we don't grumble, we don't argue, and we hold forth the word of life. So in other words, we hold forth, or we show with our lives the good news that Jesus loves us, right? So this is a passage from, this actually comes from a passage in the Old Testament, Daniel 12, which says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I mean, this is what Paul was thinking of, I'm sure, when he was writing these verses. He's thinking of Daniel 12. The way that we act will lead others. The way that we live out our lives will lead others to the stage. If we were actors in the fifth act of the drama of creation, there's a lot of room on the stage. And so as we hold forth, or as we hold out the word of life, we're inviting other people to join us on the stage. So I've told you, told some of you this story, but like we live in a home in West Rogers Park. It's a metaphor, our home, for suffering. There's so many things wrong with it. When we bought it, we were constantly getting it fixed. I would talk to Steve about it, and Steve would say, why did you buy that home? It's a metaphor for suffering. Anyway, we have this Bosnian handyman who comes over and he fixes everything. And when he comes over a lot because we have a lot wrong with our home. And so he would come over to our home and he would say, you know, God must not love you because of your home. He would say things like that to us. He would say things like, aren't you a pastor? Shouldn't you, why is your home like this? He would say things. He would literally make fun of me and my faith, our faith, you know. And you probably are asking the question, why did you keep inviting him to come back? But we would. We would invite him to come back. And it was really funny. I mean, it's really funny seeing my four-year-old, who just turned four, by the way. I mean, my four-year-old is very comfortable around this Bosnian handyman because she sees him so much. So he walks through the door, and she waves at him, and he waves at her. And I said, how do you guys know each other? And he's like, well, I'm here all the time. And it's true. He is here all the time. He's constantly making fun of our faith. Well, imagine my surprise when just a few Saturdays ago, I'm in the little auditorium over there doing a vow renewal for his family, for he and his wife. Because somehow during COVID, his wife found Jesus. And so he texts me and says, hey, can you do a vow renewal for my wife and me? How do we do that? Can we do that? And I said, sure, I'd love to. So I'm actually in the little auditorium. I am doing a vow renewal, and I'm holding forth the word of life. I'm saying, Jesus loves you. It's not too late. You can come, and you can You can come to him. He loves you. There is no list of regrets too long, and he will love you and accept you. You can be part of his family. I'm telling him, I'm doing this in front of my handyman and his wife and his family. You know, and now the next text he asked me is, do you baptize children? And we're like, well, not against their will, but yes, we do. And so now we're in this other conversation. I don't even know where he's at with his faith, but I have a feeling that God is working on him. Yeah, I'm holding forth the word of life. And the crazy thing about that is I've been holding forth the word of life every time he came over. I mean, I wasn't necessarily talking about Jesus, but I was living my life in front of him. And for some reason, some strange reason, all of a sudden now he's got spiritual hunger. You know, that's the part that we play, right? The part that we play, our public faith is we do not grumble and argue. You know, like I didn't tell him, you're right, I did buy a lemon. Why did I buy this lemon? Why did I buy this house? And start striking myself, you know? No, I didn't do that. We just try to treat him as we would, kindly. And yet somehow something has actually happened with him. And I don't know what's actually going to happen with him, so pray for him if you think of it. My Bosnian handyman. You could just call him that. Ted's Bosnian handyman. You know, would you bring him to faith, Jesus? I mean, I'd love to tell you that you have a choice, right? I'd love to tell you that when my handyman came to my house that I had a choice, that I could have just turned my faith off. But you don't. You don't actually have a private faith. Your private faith, by the way, is a public or is a political convention. You actually don't have a private faith. Your faith is public. So the verses tell us, don't grumble and argue so that you become blameless and pure, right? And then it says that we will become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then we will shine like stars in the sky is what the passage actually says that we read today. Better translation is, as you shine. So whether you're going to shine or not is not in question. You're going to shine. Your faith is public. I don't get a do-over with my Bosnian handyman. I mean, he comes in, he sees me as I am. Your faith is not private. It is public. You don't have a choice in the matter. You're going to shine. So will you shine? Will your light be like what Jesus says? Let my light shine before others that they may see good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven and thus come toward Jesus. Or will your light be kind of like those burnished and ugly lights sometimes that we have in homes, you know, that you can barely see out of? What's your light like? What is your light like? How public is your faith? So if you think about these three questions, do I know the story? Is my faith living? So in other words, is there evidence of my faith in my daily life? And the third thing, am I living my life in public? I mean, where are you at with your faith? Because this is the kind of faith that Paul is actually inviting us into. And this is the kind of faith that Paul is actually saying, if I do this and I build this up in you, it gives me joy. So much joy that if I'm dead because I'm doing this, I'm glad. So back to joy, and we're almost done here, but back to joy. Okay, so like we talked about joy. How do we actually find joy? We find joy actually building up the thing that Paul is doing, right? So we find joy. So Paul is basically saying, if I'm being poured out, if I get killed because I'm doing this work, I'm glad and rejoice with you. And then he basically says, so yeah, you too be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, share in the joy that I have as I do this work. Like at this point, I could say, you know, like I asked you at the beginning of the message, I was saying, what are you going to build? And I could say to you at this point, I could say, well, what are you going to build? And you could give me all sorts of different answers. But really what Paul is saying is if you want to have the highest degree of joy, then do this thing with me. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is essentially saying, hey, if you want to have the highest degree of joy, a joy that will last beyond your lifetime, building something that will last beyond your lifetime, that will give you joy, that you will think about it, you will go, man, I don't have one regret. Even if I'm killed in doing this, I'm going to have joy. Paul is essentially saying, well, do this with me. Build up this thing, which is the church. Build up this thing with me. Build up this thing. Build up people with this kind of story, living public faith that he talks about in these verses. Do this with me, and you will have your highest degree of joy. And you might be looking at me, and you might be saying, "What? Hold on a second. The church? So Ted, are you really saying to me, if I want to have the highest degree of joy, then I should spend my life helping to build the church? Are you saying that to me? Yes, I am saying that to you. I think that's what Paul is saying. I think Paul is saying, build up the church. And you're like, hey, I have no problem with Christ, but I have lots of problems with the church. You might be thinking, the church? Really? But I just want to say a few things about that. I mean, I'm not going to try to convince you otherwise. We'd love to talk to you if you've had experience in church where you felt like, man, how can the church actually be a place that would give me joy? I'd love to talk to you. Our pastors would love to talk to you. But I just want to say, when the church is right, when the church is firing on all cylinders, when the church is embracing the kind of story living in public faith that Paul talks about here, it's a wonderful, beautiful place. And I know this from my experience, because I came to a church like that in the mid to late 90s. I came to a church that fathered me, that taught me what it was like to be a Christian, that taught me that I got my best friends from this church, but the best man at my wedding came from this church that I'm talking about. And it was actually this church that I came to in the mid to late 90s that essentially saved my life. When the church is right, it's really right. And it's a glorious, beautiful place to be. But when the church loses sight of the fact that our faith is actually a story living in public, the church can go wrong. I get that. I really do. When we lose sight of the fact that our faith is a storied faith, then we stop inviting other actors on the stage. And we stop experiencing the joy that comes when we bring new people to faith. You know, I can promise you, then if my Bosnian handyman ever gets baptized, that I'm going to be a weeping mess. I promise you. And then when he gets out of that water, I will say, I got you. I got you. You came and you made fun of my faith, and here you are, and I'm going to embrace him, and I will get wet, and we will, whatever. You know, I know that that will give me joy. And I'm sure that you could think of friends, family, coworkers, you feel the same way. And when we lose sight of the fact that our faith is storied, we stop inviting people to the stage. When we lose sight of the fact that our faith is living, we stop enacting the justice and compassion on the world. We become the frozen chosen. When we lose sight of the fact that our faith is public, we forget that we're on display, and we act in ways that actually don't help people follow Jesus, right? So when the church is at its best, it's really right. It's his bride. And Jesus loves it. And Jesus tells us, hey, spend your life on helping the church. And Paul tells us, this is what gives me joy. And so I just want to invite you here, okay, two things. One, like we talked a little bit about our faith. I think asking the questions, is my faith storied? Is my faith living? Is my faith public? Is a good way to start. The second thing that I want to ask you is, what about the church? Can you help us build? Can you help us build the thing that we are building here, which is this living temple made out of living stones? We want this living temple built out of living stones to infiltrate all of Chicagoland, that every person may know how much Jesus loves them. So will you help us build? All right, so here's what I want to do. All right, so I'm going to invite Stephanie up. She's going to lead us through communion. But what I want to invite us to do is, if you are willing to help us build, would you just take your Connect card and write it on the Connect card? I want to help build. Put your name. If you're online, would you just write it in the chat? I want to help us build. All right? And then the other thing that I want us to do, so take your Connect card and you can do that. The other thing that I want us to do, or I'd like to invite us to do, is this. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? And we think about maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker that we would love to see join us on stage. Would you take a moment, think of that person, maybe even name them in the chat, and would you pray for them as we close?